Certainly a blessing to be with you all here today. Didn't know till yesterday that I would be able to make it here. I want to thank Clayton Camp for coming and riding with me over the mountain, through the valley, and to your meeting here. Real briefly, I want to turn to two portions of Scripture before we get to our main focus here this morning. And I think that you'll find it very fitting what the Lord has brought for us together with Brother Ronald here this morning. I'm very thankful you skipped over one place where he saw and had compassion. And y'all just wrap that up in a little box and set it aside just for a minute. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 17 through 23 reads this way. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, "What have I done? What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" And he said unto her, "Give me thy son." And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried out unto the Lord. He cried out unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son?" And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, "O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again." And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." Now turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 4, 2 Kings chapter 4. Begin in verse 18, we'll read 18 through 20 and 32 through 37. It says, "And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, 'My head, my head.' And he said to a lad, 'Carry him to his mother.' And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And when Elisha was come," verse 32, "into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and laid upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked to the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, 'Call this Shunammite.' So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, 'Take up thy son.' Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out." Here you see the first two times where there was one that was dead that wasn't after Elijah and Elisha dealt with him. These are the first two times. Later on, you would see a man that would be buried in Elisha's grave. By virtue of being buried in Elisha's grave, the man came back to life again. Now, these are stories that a young Jewish child or a Jew of any age would have memorized, because these aren't just any other thing that happened. Now, you're sitting here today and you're looking at me and it's like you've seen this happen before. I'm going to say it to you one more time, and this is something you need to amen, because this is not something that happens every day. There was one that was dead that was made alive. Y'all see that? Now, we'll see movies, we'll hear songs, we'll read books about incredible, amazing things that have happened. These two events in history, and make no mistake, you hear today, just as they did 2,000 years ago, and just as they would have 3,000 years ago, you have a decision to make of whether or not you're going to file this in the filing cabinet marked historical events or the filing cabinet marked mythology. You have that choice here today. I'm going to encourage you to mark it in the filing cabinet marked historical events, because that's what happened. These events are not allegorical, they're not metaphorical, they're not any kind of call. They are historical events. They happen. So I want you to place yourself in the position of a Jew 2,000 years ago that would have known these stories, that would have taken maybe even these stories to heart, memorized what the prophets had said about what happened in these days. It was a part of who they were as a culture, as a society, as a religion, as children of God. These two stories were as much a part of their life as any story that you have from history that is a part of your life. History seems to be debatable these days, doesn't it? This history, my friends, is not debatable. It's a part of who they were. There's a few young folks with us. You know, I grew up in a day and age, and I still kind of like, I'm not a huge superhero fan. You know, I don't read the comic. I've never read a comic book in my life. But I have seen the superhero movies, right? There's Spider-Man, there's Batman, there's Superman, there's Captain America. There's all of these superheroes in their life. Elijah and Elisha, to these Jewish young boys who grew up desiring to serve God, they would have been seen as superheroes. They would have been seen as something that was greater than themselves. After all, they had never touched a dead person and brought them back to life. Are you there culturally? Are you there in terms of what this would have meant to them? Because if you are, I want to turn to Luke chapter 7. And I'm sure glad you went from Mark to Luke chapter 10, Brother Ronald. Luke chapter 7. Now, at Bethany, we've had the blessing and the privilege of being able over the course of the last year to journey our way through the Gospel of Luke. So far, we've been there about 11 months, and we've made it through the first 7 chapters. And up until this point, Jesus Christ has done some pretty miraculous things. First of all, he's born in a very miraculous way, very supernatural way. Second of all, he has done things. He's been the perfect child. There's the mother that can write the book. He's been this perfect child. He's done everything just right. Everything that the Lord wanted him to do, everything that the Father wanted him to do, he had done it just right. There were those that had come before him with sicknesses. There was the leper that came before him, and he was moved compassion, and he touched him, and the man was cleansed. There were those that brought their sick and their loved ones, a centurion. In the passage, just before the passage we're going to get to here in just a few minutes, there was a centurion that had more faith than anyone of the house of Israel that asked the Lord to come and to heal his servant. Now, here's how much faith that he had. Just before the Lord gets to his house, he sends more messengers out, and he says, "I am not worthy for you to come to my house. If you'll just say the word, my servant will be healed." And that's when he says that this man had more faith than anyone of the house of Israel. Just before that, he had had those that were brought to him, brought before him, hundreds, if not thousands, if not 10,000s, and several times it says every one of them were healed. That's, y'all, again, you're still looking at me like this happens all the time. Now, you see it in this perspective. You see it in this perspective. There are those of you that are members of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church and you're not feeling well, and Brother Ben comes and sees you and he leaves, and all of a sudden you feel better. That ever happened to y'all? Well, I know it happens at Brother Ronald's church. You feel better. There are those that come visit you and you're not feeling well, and after they leave, you feel better. That happens to y'all, right? There are those of you that are sick, and when you're not feeling well, you don't call Brother Ben, you just go to the doctor. He gives you some medication, he prescribes some therapy for you, he prescribes some rehab for you, and after you get done with that, you feel better, right? So we see these types of miracles, and we kind of classify them in that area. You're about to see one that you can't classify in that arena. The centurion, his servant, had been healed. They're very thankful. And it comes to pass the day after, in verse 11 of Luke chapter 7, and it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Little rabbit trail here. I love that many of them were called his disciples and there were much people. Some of y'all are disciples here. Some of y'all may be much people. There are much people that follow Jesus Christ. I desire for you all and for myself to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were those that desired the food that he had provided. There are those that desired the healing that he had provided for one reason or for another. There are those that just wanted to see or hear some new thing. That's not no new thing. Pardon my grammatical double negative. Here they are. He's just healed the centurion's servant. The next day, he gets up and he leaves to walk to Nain. Now Nain is a town that is close to Nazareth, Jesus' hometown. Jesus already had his problems in Nazareth by this time. He had spoken to them and he said, guess what? This good news isn't just for you. It's for those outside this synagogue too. Y'all remember that. That's the last time he's in Nazareth, and they carry him out to the edge of town. They're going to throw him down the hill, and he disappears between them, and he makes himself unknown. That's kind of supernatural too. I don't know how that happens. It did. So he's in Capernaum, and he's walked back. He's going to walk towards the direction of Nazareth. It's about 20 miles to get from Capernaum to Dan. Capernaum is at the top, kind of the very northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, or Lake Gennesaret. And he's got to walk 20 miles down towards Nain. Nain is still there. It's a town of about 200 people. Now, he gets up early in the morning, and he begins his walk, and much people and many disciples follow him. Now, the average man walks at about 3.1 miles per hour if you're walking by yourself. The more people that are with you, the more you slow down. You want to go fast? Leave somebody behind. They're walking at, I guess, I don't know, we'll just take a guess and say it's 2 miles an hour. Which means to get from Capernaum to Nain, you're talking about a 10-hour walk. I imagine along the way there were some got an hour in and said, well, this is a little too far. I'm going to turn around and go back. And this isn't a flat walk. There's actually a 1,900-foot mountain that they either have to go over or they have to go around between Capernaum and Nain. So they're walking, and they're walking. I imagine you get 5 hours in. At that point, you say, well, I've already made it this far. Might as well go on the rest of the way because there's not a whole lot between. So they get to this little town of Nain, and I've heard Brother Ronald say this before, Jesus is always on time. He's always on time. He's always exactly where he needs to be when he needs to be there. So he walks to this place, came to pass the day after, he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. This is starting to sound familiar? It's familiar to Elijah's story, isn't it? The son of a widow has died. And if you're a son and you are a widow and you have died and it's the only son, you don't have anything left. Your means of subsistence, your means of support, your means of taking care of yourself are now gone. Certainly you can find ways to take care of yourself, but your primary source of income, your primary support is now gone. The widow has lost her husband and the widow has lost her son. She has lost everything that is dear to her in this life. What's she going to do? Jesus shows up at the right time. Doesn't matter what she does, he's going to take care of it for her. Now, when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, now this gate wouldn't have been, you know, this as a small city, it wouldn't have been a walled town. It would probably been like you have in your little hometowns you were born with. You drive into the city and there's a little pillar, there's a little sign out that says, "Welcome to Nain." It's the gate of the city. So as he approaches the gate of the city, here he is. There's this young man. There's this being probably covered, being carried out on a platform, and there's this funeral procession that's coming out of the city towards the burial ground, towards the cemetery. There was much people of the city was with her, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not." Now I want you to imagine this situation. Here's this woman walking out of town, leading the funeral procession of her son, the last thing she had on this earth. She's walking out of the town towards the cemetery. Here comes this man, and he's followed by much people and his disciples. Now imagine that, you know, here's the much people coming out of the city. Here's the much people coming into the city. And this man, she doesn't know him. Listen, I don't know what you think Jesus looks like, but she wouldn't have known. All she knows is, hey, here comes somebody with a lot of people. And all of a sudden, I have just lost everything that I've owned. And this man just walked up to me and said, "Weep not. Who are you? Don't cry." I don't know if there's any of you that have lost your children, but I can't imagine there are many things in this life worse than losing your children. I know how saddened I am when my children are sick. She's just lost her son. She's already lost her husband. She has nothing to look forward to. And this man Walks up to her and says, "Weep not." Now imagine he said it in a way that would have grabbed her. He said it with compassion. Listen, you can say a lot of... Listen, you can tell the truth to a lot of people. You say it with compassion, it changes things. I think the problem that we have sometimes is we like to say the truth. We don't like to do it with a whole lot of compassion. Yeah. Micah chapter 6 verse 8 says, "I've shown thee, O man, what thee ought to do. You ought to do justly." I think we ought to treat people fair. What about y'all? Amen. Then he says, "You ought to love mercy." Some of y'all like to do mercy. You don't like to love mercy. Love mercy. Mercy's something we can grab a hold of. Compassion's something we can grab a hold of, Brother Ronald. And we can live our life with that mercy and with that compassion, and we can be happy, just as already been preached here today. So here he is. Here's Jesus Christ speaking in just the right way. He shows up at the right time in the right place, and he does it just the right way. He sees her. He has compassion on her, and he says, "Weep not." And he's about to tell her why. He's about to show her. He's about to declare, and he's about to display why she is to weep not. And it came and touched the bier. The bier was the platform that the boy was on. Now, here's something we already missed. When Elijah took that widow's son, and he took him up, and he began to call out to God. Oh, Lord. When he takes that son, and he reaches out to, oh, Lord. Here it is. That it says in verse 13, and the Lord saw her. Y'all see a little bit of a difference there? Jesus not crying out, "Oh Lord," because he is the Lord.
Amen.
And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, "Weep not." And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. They're carrying this man out of town. He touches this platform. He touches this piece of wood, maybe a bed, maybe a piece of canvas stretched between two poles of wood. And he touches this thing, and they that are carrying the body, they stand still. And then come the words. Here he is. Here is the Lord. And he says, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Now here it is. Here it is, the people following the procession, the mother, those around that would have been familiar with Elijah, that would have been familiar with Elisha, that would have been familiar that these men did something no one else has ever done before. And by virtue of that, they were called prophets of God. It showed the people who they were. Amen. They were their historical figures. They were the pillars of their religion. They were theirs that when the Lord wasn't speaking to them, they could look back and see what he had said before. Here comes a man down the hill into the city. He touches this bier and he says, "Young man, arise." And what happens to that dead piece of human flesh? What happens to that corpse? What happens to that carcass? What happens to the bones and the skins and the muscles? I don't know how long this young man has been dead, but it's been a while now. And he says, "Young man, arise." And here it is. He rises up. And immediately he begins to speak. This didn't take the 20 or 30 seconds. This didn't take the minute, the 2 minutes, the 4 minutes, the 5 minutes that it might take for a doctor in an emergency room to bring you back. He said, "Young man, arise." You know what that body did? It obeyed its commander.
Amen.
Funny how that works out, isn't it? He saw compassion on her. And because he had compassion on her, he desired to give back to her something that she couldn't get again. Her son. Certainly she could have been married again and had other children, but it wasn't going to be this son. This is the one. He was important to her, and therefore he was important to the Lord.
Amen.
The servant, the centurion servant, was important to him, therefore he was important to the Lord. There were those that brought a man of palsy in, and the house was full. They can't get in. I wish our churches would be that way today.
Amen.
Listen, you might not want to come hear me speak. You don't want to come hear Brother Ronald speak. house was full. They bring their friend, four of them. They bury him up on his couch. They get to the house, it's full. They climb up to the top of the house, and they literally begin to raise the roof. If you're in your 30s, you understand that term means something to you. Ben, you know. They begin to raise the roof, and they drop this feet down. They drop this man down. You know whose feet he ended up at? Jesus was in the right place at the right time. Amen. They drop him down at Jesus' feet, and he looks down, and his first words to him were, "My son." If that's all he said, that was enough. Term of identification. Here's who you are. You're my son. He says, "My son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Listen, the whole crowd there thought he had a bigger problem than that. Some of y'all think y'all got bigger problems than your sin. He says, "My sin be forgiven thee." There are legalists around that said, who is it but God that can forgive sins? He said, "Let me show you. Let me show you who can forgive sins." The same man that can make this lame man, who you all know, make this lame man stand up and walk, it is he that can forgive sins. And he said, because of the faith of these four men that he healed this one. Your prayers for others, your prayers for Elder Ernie Stump this morning, they matter. Amen. They matter. Amen. Here he is. He has compassion on this woman. Here's the situation. Small town, city of Nain. Y'all listen. Small town, city of Nain. He comes to the city at just the right time, just the right place. He shows up during the midst of this funeral procession. He lays his hand on this bier, and this young man arises. There's your situation. At the very least, he has now placed himself at the level of Elijah and Elisha and the people that are around. At the very least, he has just shown himself to be not only a prophet, but a prophet on the level of Elijah and Elisha, at the very least. You say, well, he was more than a prophet, my friends, but don't forget, he still was a prophet. He was prophet, priest, and king. Y'all appreciate him as your priest. You appreciate him as your king. Appreciate him as your prophet. Here he is, the prophet, priest. He has just minimally established who he is, not by just walking in the room and all of a sudden somebody feels better after you leave. He has just raised a man from the dead. Y'all still looking at me like you've seen it happen before. That's minimally. He's somebody special. But he doesn't end there. Turn with me to Genesis. You don't have to turn here. You know this. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Man formed God, and God formed man. Man didn't form God. Man formed some gods. That's the difference between God, G-O-D, capital, and little G-O-D-S, gods. That's what the Bible says. These were created. I am creator. God formed man from dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. They, just as you, the Jews this day, the people around, they would have viewed God as the giver of life. So minimally, they see Jesus Christ as a prophet on the level of Elijah and Elisha. And at the very most, they see him for what he is, and that is the giver of life. I believe it's in Job chapter 33. Well, let me see here. I got it written down here somewhere. Job chapter 33, verse 4, and I'm going to read this to you. Here's how Job viewed God and just who God was. I'm going to find it here in just a second. This is not my Bible. It's my wife's Bible. I left my Bible at the church. I know y'all don't get on to me. Job chapter 33. Here we are. Job chapter 33, verse 4. Let's see if you view God this way. Job 33, verse 4. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Now, some of y'all believe that spiritually, and you question it because you've learned a little bit about evolution. Spiritually or physically, the Lord's breath has given you life. That proceeds from the Lord's mouth, those words, that word has given you life. John chapter 1, verse 1, y'all notice in the beginning was the word with God. The word was God. Later on it says that this word was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus Christ is establishing himself not only as a prophet on the level of Elijah and Elisha, he is establishing himself as the giver of life. Y'all believe he's the giver of life? You believe physically he gave you life in a very literal sense? You ought to. If he didn't give life to begin with, what's your hope in the resurrection? Took the Lord millions of years to form life. I'm afraid that resurrection will take a long time. But I believe, as I know Brother Ronald, as I know that many of you believe here today, that this is a very little creation, that the Lord breathed nostrils into something he had made from the dust. He breathed into the nostrils the breath of life out of something that was made from the dust of the earth. And I believe he's going to do it again. I believe he's going to do it again. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. You see the situation here? You see the context and understand what's going on here? He's established himself not only as a prophet on the level of Elijah and Elisha, he's establishing himself as the giver of life. This isn't something they had seen before. They had only heard about it. I've never been out to the Grand Canyon. I've heard about it. I imagine if I stood on the southern rim, it would give me a different understanding of what that Grand Canyon is. Here's the action. Jesus Christ, he touches the bier. He is the Lord. He doesn't have to call out to the Lord. He is the Lord. He says, here's the action. Young man, I say unto thee, arise. Those words are effectual. They're powerful. They mean something. The Lord's words mean something. Lord says something needs to come. Lord says this needs to come to pass. You know what comes to pass? That need, whatever it is. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Now, there's an interesting correlation here, between Elijah and Elijah. Elijah delivered the son to whom? His mother. Elisha called for who? The mother. Here he is delivering his mother. What is that? Well, I'm going to spiritualize a little bit. Brother Ronald, please don't hold this against me if I'm wrong. Just have a little conversation with me. You too, Brother Charles. Brother Charles means something to me too. He baptized me, he married me, he preached my ordination meeting. And I thank you every day for that, Brother Charles. Here it is. We have a mother, which is Jerusalem above. The mother of us all. Y'all with that, right? The greatest picture of that is what? On this earth? It's the church. Here is Zion. Songs of Zion. There's a hymnal coming out called Songs of Zion. He delivered him. He delivered these young men. Once they were given life to their mother. You hadn't been delivered. Listen, if you're here, you hadn't been delivered to your mother, you ought to be delivered to your mother. Now here's a case where you can deliver yourself. You've been brought here by the providence of God. Otherwise, you've been brought here. There are those. Ultimately, we will be delivered to that Jerusalem above, that mother of us all. So here's the action. Here's the action. He says, young man, arise, situation. Y'all know it. Here's the action. Jesus Christ puts his hand on the bier. He says, young man, arise. The man arises, and he delivers him to his mother. Here's the reaction. Because for every action, there's equal and opposite reaction, right? Now, no action.